Well, if someone's not already said it to you, let me say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this beautiful? We're going to be continuing our series. And we're having some microphone trouble, so please be patient with me. But actually, this works quite well for my first point, because I was going to say, can you imagine what I'm about to say amplified times 1,000, where you only need to imagine it amplified a few times less than that. This is what I just want you to hear amplified. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I don't know if you've ever been to a show or seen a grand entrance, but this is Jesus's grandest intro. And the choirs of angels singing those words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Of all the words that could have been sung to introduce this baby, these are the words that are chosen. A very simple message. You could simplify it to just two basic connected parts. Glory to God and peace to man. Glory to God and peace to man. That is the message of the angels, and that's my message today. We're, of course, having this series unpacking God's gifts to us this Christmas. What are God's gifts to us this Christmas? There are many, many, many things that flow out of that one central gift that is Jesus, the gift of God, the gift of God's own Son. And then one such gift, which we're focusing on today, declared by angelic choirs, is the gift of peace. I don't know about you, but when the world thinks and sings of peace at Christmas time, what they're really talking about is contentment. What they're really talking about is a few days off work and a full belly and maybe a little bit of rest after the mania of shopping. That is not what these angels are declaring. That is not what these angels are excited about. I want to focus on two parts of this peace that they are declaring. And the first one is not the peace of an individual. This is an announcement of a grand peace treaty. There are many conflicts in the world today that are desperate for a peace treaty. And this is what the angels of heaven, the armies of heaven, are declaring, a peace summit called and agreed upon. This is the end of the long, long war between heaven and earth, between the rebellious human heart that cannot help but break and break and break the world and one another. The end of that rebellious heart versus the patient and always holy God. So the angels come and say the end is sight for pain, for suffering, that true peace is coming. And that's why I think that this two-part statement is so important. Glory to God and then peace to man. Because in the negotiation of this grand peace treaty, God's glory is not diminished one bit. There are countless prophecies that are aimed at this moment that we celebrate every Christmas. This is the holiness of God in all his majestic gloriousness, and he's promised and arranged meticulously this moment that we celebrate. It's all built up to this thing, and actually the non-dimming of God's glory causes us to celebrate. That's what we relish. We enjoy God. The proper dynamic of our relationship to God should just be wow, awe, awesomeness, incredibleness. So you have this grand entrance. You can kind of imagine the sort of banging of drums, the fireworks, and this crescendo of orchestra that builds, that builds, that builds, and then a choir, ba 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 ba, and then an ordinary child, completely ordinary child, the gift of reconciliation. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So God gets the glory, and we get his peace. So what this peace treaty means for us is for the first time, we can truly rest in God's glory. For the first time, we can know with 100% certainty that his greatness is not against us. His greatness is for us. That anything in us that he might be against is things that we never should have had in the first place. And all of this happens, all of this is wrapped around Jesus, this child. I am going to give up on, not on. Let's try again. There we are. Glory to God in the highest. Let me read this scripture. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So this is an ordinary child with an extraordinary entrance and an extraordinary makeup. And yet, and this is interesting, and yet all of his interactions with the wider world, all of his reliance on God, all of the amazing things that we read about this man and what he did, that is what normal should be. That is the model for the, on which we are made. The archetype for the human race is Jesus Christ. And he became fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He is a bridge between these two previously warring factions, God in all his fullness, man in all his fullness. His foundations have landed on both sides of that chasm, and he draws it together. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. We were talking a few weeks back at the last Bible study about what it meant for Jesus to suffer, and some of the ways that he describes his pain. Jesus has been there. Jesus has lived it. Jesus has suffered it. We have a high priest who can sympathize with everything that we go through. So in Hebrews 2, it says, for this reason. What is this reason that it's referring to? It says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, it's the start of this big wow, this big, incredible, mind-blown dynamic that we come to God through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So this is more than a peace treaty. This is an alliance, an adoption. The previous verses, what these verses then go on to do is to quote three of these Old Testament prophecies, promises about what God will do being fulfilled at Christmas. So it says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who are all their lives or held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. So the thing that shines to me there is all of this happens in the face of conflict. That we have a peace given, a peace offer, a peace treaty, and then from that we have an adoption. But all of this happens in the midst of conflict. So one thing that's really apparent is how desperately the whole world needs this. The whole world needs peace. You could spend your entire life pursuing individual conflict resolutions, whether that is between families, between friends, between brothers, between sisters, between parents, between children, between nations, between rebels, between terrorists, between... There's no end of these tiny little conflicts and hearing all sides and trying to bring people together. There is so much work there. But what really needs to happen is that the peace in a human heart, the conflict resolution starting with you. What does that look like? That means resting in the provider, not fighting over the provision. Resting in the provider and not fighting over the provision. Most conflict, whether it's internal to you or external to other people, comes from what you're lacking and a fear of what you might lack. Whereas here you have a trust in the one who provides. It's amazing. Peace in your heart as a foundation for peace. Romans 5, I've got two verses there, verses 1 and verses 10 and 11, so three verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only ticket. And it says, verse 10, whilst we were at God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we may also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So actually, this where a lot of people phrase the Christmas story as God's humbling, God's coming small, actually, according to this, it's one of the greatest boasts that we have about this glorious God that made all things, that holds all things, that is the highest possible good and being and power. But the thing that we boast is that Jesus was born, and Jesus died to save us. Jesus did an impossible thing, and that was made us right with God, without diminishing God's glory one bit. So boast. Increase your enjoyment of God because of Christmas. It's brilliant. So then that next thing that then flows from this peace treaty, this gospel grabbing, this panting after God and seizing him and enjoying him, is what I would call serenity. That is a personal and then communal and influential peace. One of the major things that you might have missed in Nativity is that one of its major themes is actually fear. Fear. There's quite a few verses which say, in the Christmas Nativity, do not be afraid. So we rest in a peace treaty that is assured, that is ratified, and that is enacted, but it is not fully completed. Do not be afraid. And a lot of the interactions that the folks have through the Nativity story, a lot of the interactions they have with the supernatural, it starts with, do not be afraid. And the verse that I started with in Luke 2 starts, do not be afraid. See, when they say, do not be afraid, they then say, because I bring you good news of great joy for all people, the Messiah is born. See, the reason for their fearlessness, you've noticed that all of these interactions are with angels. The reason for their fearlessness is not because a huge army of singing angels is not terrifying. A huge army of singing angels is terrifying. And it's not because the world is not harsh. It's not because the world is not a foreboding place. It's not because yet all trouble has gone. It's because there is a presence. That is the root of the fearlessness. The fearlessness and the serenity that comes from Christmas is because we know and trust that God is with us. Zechariah's prophetic song, which kind of kicks off in Luke, the nativity story, his prophetic song ends by saying about his son, John, who was to be the forerunner to Jesus, guide our feet into the path of peace. Guide our feet into the path of peace. To me, that's after Christmas. That's what Christmas has earned for us, to be, have our feet guided into paths of peace. We've just finished this series about the Holy Spirit, and I'm still banging on about it because it's so desperately needed. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So if you look outside and you maybe see the sky falling, or maybe you're brave enough to turn the news on, you're worried of escalating tensions, you're worried of conflict, maybe the cost of living crisis, food bills, job loss, car troubles, in all of it, you can rest, there's lots of people with car troubles, in all of it, you can rest in this knowledge. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and I can trust him. Let's read that Romans 15 again, more slowly. The God of hope, so that says something about the nature of God. The God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. And how will he do that? As you trust in him. And the effect that that then has on you, because at the moment this is all about come to God because of how good it will be for you, but that's not the end goal of God, as you trust it. So the effect of that is that it overflows. You notice how stuff always grows, or it does in our garden, certainly, stuff always grows around the hose. There, you know, the watering can of hope spills out, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to take away is that in a biblical sense, that peace is not the absence of all trouble, it is the presence of God. Relational closeness, nearness to God, earned by this child that is born. So this child is security, this child is hope, this child is peace. And that is an incredible gift of God to you. So by trusting in him, you can be filled with joy and peace by the God of hope that overflows and affects all around you. That is God's gift. So what I want you to take away and remember is the Christmas fearlessness. Yes, we have the gift of hope and peace and love, and those are the three things that we're focusing on. But then you can split those up. The gifts of God for Christmas do not end. Reconciliation, rest. It's a gift in all times and a gift in all season. He is the Prince of Peace. And when he was exalted, he left his peace. John 14. Oh, go back. John 14, 26. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus sending it, sending the Holy Spirit, sending him, the Holy Spirit, has the effect of peace, the equipment for peace. That's what Jesus' gift is. So for some, it might be okay to say Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. But I want to have the power, the trust, and the rest in God to say, have a fearless Christmas and a peace-filled New Year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came as a babe, that you have earned peace with God. We can come before you. We can come before you, have our sins forgiven, but more than that, step into God's presence, to rest in the certainty that God is for us, to relish deeper and deeper in God's glory and his majesty and in all that he has done and all that he will do. And Lord, I pray that you would swell our minds as we try and fathom what that means for us, that circumstances will change. And Lord, I pray that you give each of us a peace and a serenity in the face of difficulty, that by your power and for your glory, that you'd help us to shine in dark places, resting in your peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.